All right. Last time we were studying in the book of Genesis, we were in chapter 19. And so we're actually going to move past 19, past 20 and 21 and into chapter 22 today. And the title of the message is God Provides a Lamb. I was going to name the message God Tests Abraham. But then Philip called me last night and he wanted to know what the title of the message was. And I told him where I was preaching from, and he made me change the title. So this is actually Philip's title, and it's better. He didn't make me, he just suggested it. He said something about like I'd get fired or something if I didn't do what the deacon said, or I don't know. So I decided I would go ahead and listen to him and go with it. So let's follow along. We're going to read the first 19 verses, which is most of chapter 22. Chapter 22, verses 1 through 19. If you do not have your Bibles, it should be on the screen. God's word says this: after these things, God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham, and he said, here I am. He said, take your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you. So Abraham rose early in the morning, saddled his donkey, and took two of his young men with him and his son Isaac. And he cut the wood for the burnt offering and rose and went to the place of which God had told him. On the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place from afar. Then Abraham said to his young men, stay here with the donkey. I and the boy will go over there and worship and come again to you. And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on Isaac his son, and he took in his hand the fire and the knife. So they went both of them together. And Isaac said to his father Abraham, my father. And he said, here I am, my son. He said, behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering? Abraham said, God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering, my son. So they went both of them together. When they came to the place of which God had told him, Abraham built the altar there and laid the wood in order and bound Isaac his son and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. Then Abraham reached out his hand and took the knife to slaughter his son. But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, here I am. And he said, do not lay your hand on the boy or do anything to him, for now I know that you fear God, seeing that you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him was a ram caught in a thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered it up as a burnt offering instead of his son. So Abraham called the name of that place, the Lord will provide. As it is said to this day, on the mount of the Lord it shall be provided. And the angel of the Lord called to Abraham a second time from heaven and said, by myself I have sworn, declares the Lord, because you have done this and have not withheld your son, your only son, I will surely bless you, and I will surely multiply your offspring as the stars of heaven and as the sand that is on the seashore, and your offspring shall possess the gate of his enemies, and in your offspring shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because you have obeyed my voice. So Abraham returned to his young men, and they arose and went together to Beersheba, and Abraham lived at Beersheba. Let's pray. God, we ask you, if you would, be so kind to open up our eyes to your word this morning. May your Holy Spirit speak in ways in our hearts that maybe before we never understood. We pray for you to do a mighty work here in this church today through your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now, since it's been a few weeks, let me give you just a little bit of a recap. We remember that Genesis is a polemic. And what is a polemic? Someone give me the answer. What is it? It's an argument. Praise God. We remember. Now, if you're new here, this is a big deal to me because I've asked this question about 35 times. And this is the first Sunday that we've gotten it right, Miss Nancy B. You may get something special. Maybe I'll come to your house and get rid of a snake for you. Okay? I'll do that, all right? So it's a polemic. It's an argument against the thoughts of the day, against the false ideas of that day. And so that's why Moses wrote it. And so it even really continues to be that even for us today. It's an argument against all the other religions that there are out there. You know, when I was in India, when I heard that they had millions of gods, I was like, really? Do they really have millions of gods? Yes, they have millions of gods. If you can find a tree, you can put a god there. You put a stone there and you start worshiping him. I mean, one group of people prayed to this tiger god. He was on the top of a mountain, and they traveled there every day to offer offerings and to pray to this god. And they would go even in the rain every day to go worship their god. How many of us in this country, when it starts raining, we go, I don't think I'm going to drive in my vehicle with its good tires and its windshield wipers to the church. Oh, I'm going to complain about having to walk across the parking lot when it's too much water. Amen, right? How many of us do that? Yeah, you do. You try to help with that some. But we do. We complain. But these people, they give all to gods that will not answer them. And so Genesis stands out to tell the truth about God. And so it goes from the beginning all the way to the life of Abraham. And we spent a lot of time looking at the life of Abraham. And we left off with the life of Abraham after he prayed that God would spare the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah. And we see the destruction God rained down on Sodom and how he delivered Lot out of that land. And then after that, we see in chapter 19 the story of Abraham and Abimelech, where Abraham once again said that Sarah was his sister. And a man took her into his house, and God stopped that. And that's a whole ordeal. And really, honestly, chapter 19 should probably be back, like, say, chapter 16 chronologically. But the book was not necessarily written completely chronologically. But we kind of see that happening. But then we see the birth of Isaac, the promised son that God had promised when Abraham was 75 years old. God finally delivers Isaac. And it had been a long road, 25 years they had waited on the promise of God. 25 years, and God finally delivered. Abraham and Sarah had waited, although impatiently, even at one point trying to circumvent the plans of God and have a child for Abraham through Sarah's servant Hagar, which has caused so many problems in their family life. If you read, you see they had a lot of problems there. It's actually quite like a soap opera, really a daytime soap opera, really, is what the life of Abraham is like. It's like the days of our lives, or as the world turns. It's that's what's happening in the life of Abraham and Sarah. And so it comes to a point that it got so bad that after they had this big feast for Isaac, that he saw Ishmael laughing at him. And so Sarah said to Abraham, I want you to send your son Ishmael away. Send him away. And this hurt Abraham. Why? Because he's a good dad, right? And he loved his son Ishmael. He even pleaded with God that Ishmael would be the one that would walk before him and be the one that fulfilled the promise. But God had different plans. God was going to bring about a son through a miracle, not through the working of Abraham. And that's what he did when he brought Isaac into the world. And so it was a lot of heartache because he had to send Ishmael away. Even though he did not want to do that, he did listen to the voice of his wife because God told him to do so. And this does not sit well with me, if I'm honest. It does not sit well with me that Abraham did it, and it didn't sit well with me that God told him to do it. Because as a father, you think you should take care of your children, right? As fathers, we learn from God to take care of our children. Here Abraham is sending Ishmael away with some bread and some water and his mama. But also remember that God has a plan. And God is Ishmael's father. And God promised to take care of Ishmael. And God did indeed take care of him. And he blessed him. And he made sure he was well taken care of. And as a matter of fact, Ishmael became a great nation. And he had 12 sons. And so God took care of him. But to begin with, it really didn't sit very well with me. But God had a great plan in place for the people of the world. And a plan to show us something. And with Ishmael there, he could not show us what he wanted to show us. Although Abraham tried to mess things up, God corrected them. And Abraham is then left with one son. with only one son. And this will be very significant to what's happening in the text today. Because for a moment in time, Abraham's life is going to be an example to the world. It's going to be a picture to the world of God the Father and His Son Jesus Christ. This is what we see in Genesis chapter 22. This event that happens is a test for Abraham. If you remember from the initial calling of Abraham out of a land of idols, to go to a land that was not his, to sojourn, to be a nomad, that God had been testing him all the way. And in all this testing, He had been preparing Abraham for something great. This was the great thing that God had prepared him for. Abraham had failed some tests. Abraham had passed some tests. But all the while, God is working in Abraham, isn't He? Just like He works in us. And see, Abraham is our father in the faith. And we look to him to see, how does God work with Abraham? That's how God works also with us. He's purifying and sanctifying Abraham. Abraham wasn't what he was going to be, and God was working in him to get him there. And so we see this happening. But it's not only just a testing for Abraham, which would mean much to the world, but it's also a prophetic testing. That this account is prophecy. This account is prophetic in nature, meaning this is foretelling and foreshadowing future events. This is what this story is doing. And so today, we're going to see how this event shows what God is going to accomplish in the world. And today, I only have 2 points. I haven't even got to one, but it really means a lot. That I only have 2 points. This is my first sermon here with only 2 points. All right, what time is it? Ah, we got all day. The first point is that Abraham was fully obedient to God. And our second point is, this is really all about Jesus. All right? This is really all about Jesus. Our first point is Abraham was fully obedient to God. Look at the text. What is it that Abraham is ordered to do? It says, after these things, God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham. And he said to him, here I am. He said, take your son, your only son, Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you. Abraham had waited 25 years for Isaac. And here he is. And he's the only son he has. His other son had been sent away. The other son was, as the scriptures say, a child of the flesh, not with his wife. And he had been sent away, and all he had was Isaac. That's all he had. That was the heir to his whatever he had, right? All of his land and all of his cattle and all of his possessions and all of his servants. It was Isaac that he would give his inheritance to. And that's all he had left. And God's saying, I want you to take him, and I want you to sacrifice him. If we look, we see Abraham had great delight in Isaac. It says, your son whom you love. Every word of what God tells him really hits right at the heart. Take your son, your only son, Isaac, whom you love. Go to the land of Moriah and offer him as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you. Now this goes outside the nature of God. God is not a God to have people offer up child sacrifices. Those were pagan gods that would do that type of thing. But here God is testing Abraham outside the norm of what he would ever have expected. And what does Abraham do? It says, so Abraham rose early in the morning, saddled his donkey, took two of his young men with him and his son Isaac, and he cut the wood for the burnt offering and arose and went to the place of which God had told him. There is no mention of Abraham breathing one syllable of objection to God to this command. There was no mention of him bowing before God and praying, please, Lord, is there another way? If there are only 50 in that city, will you not destroy? If there are only 45, if there are only 40, if there are only 30, if there are only 20, if there are only 10, will you not do this? Now, he doesn't do that. We don't see that as he did for Sodom. We don't see that there was this plan like he had with Sarah and Hagar to have Ishmael. Maybe there's a fleshly way around this. Maybe, God, I can circumvent your commanded plan. Although nothing goes outside of God's sovereign plan, as he would find out. There was no protecting Isaiah like Abraham protected himself when he told Sarah to lie and say, "Hey, tell these people you're my sister so they won't kill me and take you." We don't see him doing that. The text simply says that Abraham arose early in the morning, saddled his donkey, and took his son. Simple obedience. Now, this is not to say that he did not object, but the writer only wants us to see that Abraham was fully obedient to the command of God. He was fully obedient to doing the hardest thing that could ever be asked of a person, to sacrifice their child. If a person was asked, God, if God says, "I want you to leave your family and serve me in a country that hates Christians and kills them and cuts their heads off," they'd say, "Yes, I will go. God, do you want me to sell all that I have and go on the road telling people about Jesus? Yes, I will go. You want me to lay down my life, be tortured, be burned by the fire? I'll sacrifice my own life. Yeah, I'll do that. I will go and do all these things with a glad and cheerful heart before I offer up my child to be sacrificed," right? Can you think of a harder thing to be asked to do than to offer up your child, and your only one at that? But this was the command, and Abraham obeyed in faith. If we fast forward to the New Testament, we see in the book of Hebrews, chapter 11, verses 17 through 19, we see what was going on in Abraham's mind and heart of faith. It says, "By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, he offered up Isaac, and he who had received the promises was in the act of offering up his only son, of whom it was said, through Isaac all of your offspring will be named. He considered that God was able even to raise him from the dead, from which, figuratively speaking, he did receive him back." Isaac was as good as dead, but God stopped it from happening. He believed when God gave him that command. He knew the character of God by now. You see, all of the testing that happened in the life of Abraham taught him what the character of God was like. He knew his God so well that when God had made a promise to him, that he knew that God would not lie. He said that through Isaac, your offspring would be named. Isaac didn't have a wife yet. He didn't have any children yet. And God's telling him to go and kill him? That must mean that God has a plan for this, and I'll trust him. Abraham had finally gotten in the place in his life where he could trust God with things that he could not see. This is a good place to be as a person. I asked the question, are we obedient? Are we people of faith? I ask this because it does not seem that to me that many in the American church are people of faith. We claim to have faith, yet we do so little for God here. The churches in America, many of them are dying. Jesus left us a command, "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them, teaching them to obey all that I've commanded." But many in the church have yet to even make the very first disciple of themselves. Making disciples is hard work. You have to take the gospel to someone who is not yet a follower of Jesus. You must share it with him. And share it with him until they respond in faith. You have to persuade them. What does Paul say? "Therefore, knowing the terror of the Lord, we persuade men." We don't give up. Then you have to take the time to teach him what God has commanded. Now, we can tackle this together as a church, thank God. We're in this together as a community. The church exists to accomplish this goal, to be evangelistic together, to train people up in the ways of God together. This is a great example of this in the book of Acts when there was just some unnamed men, I think in maybe chapter 11, of the book of Acts, some unnamed men went and they shared the gospel because they were scattered because there was persecution. Stephen had been killed and they began to be scattered out. So they just shared the gospel wherever they went. And these men in Antioch got saved. And a lot of them got saved. And word of it came to Jerusalem to the disciples. So they sent Barnabas, who was the son of encouragement, because he was a very encouraging guy. And they said, hey, you go disciple them. And he gets there and he realizes, oh my, this is a much bigger project than I realized. Let me go get Saul. And so he goes and gets Saul, and Saul comes and he begins to help them. And for a year, they spent pouring into these people. They answered the call that God had for them. They invested their lives in other believers. Let's apply that here at Trinity. We need to make sure we're going out to reach people, being obedient to the command, that we're sharing the gospel with them, that we are then following and baptizing them and then teaching them the commands of God. If our Sunday school classes are not growing with new believers, or our discipleship groups are not finding people to disciple, we're stagnant and we're not being obedient to the commands of God. And I say new believers, not Christians that have come back or growing a church through other churches. We want to be growing our church through other people coming to know Jesus Christ. This is why we have began the wheels turning here in this church to have a group of people that make disciples. They've already begun reading a book about it. In the middle of August, they'll begin meeting a group of guys and a group of girls, on every Wednesday night, every other Wednesday night. And if you're interested in that, please come talk to me. And the goal will be that they will be disciple makers that are making disciples who also make disciples. We want to be obedient to the call. But let me be so bold as to say this. For this church to be the church that God wants us to be, many that may be on the sideline now have to get off the sideline. Because this is the truth. There are no sidelines in God's work. We're either preparing to play or we're playing. Right, that's the deal with the kingdom of God. He doesn't have sidelines. He doesn't have a bench for people to sit on. And we need to make sure we're doing what God has called us to do. Not more, not less, but being obedient to the command that God has given us to. And we need you. God is growing this church. I don't know if you know. God is doing a work in this church. Mr. Doug said that 1 year ago, we had 28 less in Sunday school today than we did 1 year ago. God's doing a work. And as you know, like, our announcements take forever. They do. And then when I come up here for prayer time, that takes a long time too. God's doing good things here, and we need more people to serve. We need more people to be obedient. The time is now. God's moving in the church now. The Holy Spirit is saying, get on your knees and pray. And if you don't have enough to pray for, you're not thinking big enough. We're not thinking kingdom-minded things enough. He's saying live holy lives. He's saying be good stewards of the things that God has given you. He's saying serve others without complaining and without groaning and without growing weary. We only have one life to live. And if we're getting up in age, let's finish well. Let's finish the run, finish the race until the day God calls us home. This is the call to Christians. The time is now. The Holy Spirit said, make disciples, plant churches, do great things for God. Quit worrying about your own kingdom and worry about my kingdom. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. That's the call that God has to the Christian church. That's the call that God has to Trinity Baptist Church. That's the call that he has to each one of you individually. What are we doing for God? Abraham's obedience, although he was not without flaws, okay? He was a flawed man. Did you know that God uses failures? God uses flawed people. Praise God, because I would not stand here if he didn't. I've made a million mistakes and I keep doing them, right? But God continues to use people that are not perfect, because God can do that. So he was not without flaws, but he trusted God. And through his obedience, it blessed many people. It blessed a lot of people. God is faithful to bring the harvest. We're told, don't quench the Holy Spirit. When God's Spirit is stirring and moving within us, don't snuff him out. Because when you do, guess what? It's harder to hear him. when you really want to hear him, God, what do you want me to do? We can't hear anymore because we've hardened our hearts and we've stopped up our ears. When God starts moving, start listening. So we see Abraham obeyed fully, right? And let me say this about obedience. Go ahead and do it when God tells you. Don't delay. Because from my experience as a person and my experience of reading the Bible, I find that when God wants you to do something, you're going to do it. It's going to happen. And if you don't do it now, you'll just do it later with a lot of lessons learned, right? A lot of lessons learned. Lessons that you're like, you know, I'd have been happy not having to learn that lesson that way. God will get you to do what he wants you to do. So we see Abraham was fully obedient. But we see really that Jesus is the real story here. Jesus is the real story in Genesis chapter 22. The events that happen here point forward to what God is going to do in his son, Jesus, 2,000 years in the future. So Abraham lived around the time of 2,000 BC. And these events happen about 2,000 years before Jesus was born, before it happened with Jesus. God wrote this story. He recorded this event, let me put it that way, in the life of Abraham so that the people of Israel, where Jesus would come, and the people of the world would know when Jesus came to die, it was God's plan all along. He made sure they had a picture. He was given proof that Jesus was really the Savior of the world, really the Savior of Israel. If they had just looked a little bit closer into their Bibles, they would have seen it. Even today, if they would look closer in their Bibles, they would see it. Even today, if you would look close in your Bible, you would see that Jesus Christ really, truly is the Son of God who really came and really died for the sins of the world so that we might be forgiven of our sins. Amen. He really did that. This is, as I told the kids last night when we had our little meeting, this is nonsense to an unbelieving world. This cannot be understood unless the Holy Spirit helps a person understand. God had told Adam and Eve that one day a seed of Eve would crush the head of the serpent. God had told Abraham that through his seed all nations would be blessed. But he goes further than just telling him this. He uses Abraham to tell the story. He uses Abraham as an example. He foreshadows the way in which the future seed of Abraham would bless all nations. God did not just tell Abraham that through him all nations would be blessed. He would take this event and use it to show the world how they would be blessed. I don't know that Abraham understood it when it happened. I'm not going to say that he did. But it couldn't be clearer when you read the text. It couldn't be clearer that it's foreshadowing. You notice the similarities between the event of Abraham and Isaac and God the Father and the Son Jesus. Abraham is told to offer up his only son. Now that Ishmael has been made to leave, Abraham is left with one son, the son of the promise. And we also know that God offers up his one and only son. We also see that Abraham's son was born with divine intervention. He was 100 years old. His wife was in her 90s. That's a bit old to be having a kid, isn't it, Mr. Gene? All right, you want another little rug rat running around? I don't think so. They'd progressed well beyond the baby-making years, right? Well beyond even wanting babies. Well, they did want a baby, but you know what I mean. This was divine intervention, and we know that Jesus also was born with divine intervention, that Mary had a son without ever knowing a man. We also see that Abraham is told to go to the land of Moriah. To me, this is most fascinating. We learn that later Solomon would build the temple on Mount Moriah. And here Abraham is told to go 3 days' journey to the land of Moriah. The same area, the same place. Abraham is told that he would offer up his son on one of the mountains there, or hills, that I will tell you, he says. I want you to offer him up on one of them. When you get there, I'll tell you what it is. And these mountains, these are the mountains around Jerusalem and part of Jerusalem where the temple is placed. and the mountains around. You know, he's praying on the mountain. He's led up the hill to Calvary, or to Golgotha, as the Bible says, where he was crucified. So we see clearly, now we don't know, it doesn't say in the text which hill, which mountain he actually was on, but we see clearly that he was in the exact same area offering up his son Isaac as Jesus was when he went to be offered. In the same area. Is that, do you think that's an accident? I don't think that's an accident. I can't say for certain it was the exact same place. I don't know for sure, but I know it was the exact area. It was the same area. And Abraham is told to offer up his son as a burnt offering. Jesus would be offered up as such. At the same time, see, the scriptures say that he is what's called our Passover lamb. And while Jesus is being offered up, you could hear lambs being offered up during Passover. They didn't want to kill him during that time, but God worked it out so that he would die on the exact same time that the people of Israel were told to sacrifice other animals. Now, you may think, what is this about sacrificing animals? Listen, from the moment that sin entered into the world, God's universal law is without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. So animal sacrifices were put in place perpetually to appease the wrath of God until he sent his son to have one sacrifice done for all. So that's why they did those, and they were foreshadowings of Jesus coming and doing this. Abraham places the wood on the back of his son Isaac to carry the wood. Jesus bears the wood on his back in the cross. Abraham, the father, carries the fire and the knife to slay his son. In Isaiah chapter 53, we learn that it was the Lord's will to crush him. This is about Jesus and cause him to suffer. And though the Lord makes his life a guilt offering, Abraham, the father, is going to carry out the sacrifice. God, the father, was carrying out the sacrifice. See, I've told you before, what is man's greatest danger? It's not death. It's not themselves. It's not sin. It is the wrath of Almighty God. The wrath of God was going to be placed on his son, Jesus Christ. This is what was going to happen. Isaac also willingly laid down his life. He was probably not a little boy. He carried a lot of wood on his back. He's probably a pretty tough young man. And Abraham's over 100 years old. Abraham's going to have a hard time. I'd have a hard time tying my son down. I'm only in my 30s, right? But it says he bind him and laid him down on there. It seems that Isaac willingly laid down his life just like Jesus did. Just like Jesus did. Now Isaac asks the question. He says this. He said to his father, Abraham, my father. There's actually an exclamation point. He probably went, my father, what are you doing? That's what's probably happening here. And he said, here I am, son. He said, behold the fire and the wood, but where's the lamb for a burnt offering? And Abraham said, God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering, my son. So they went, both of them, together. Notice two things here. They both went together. Just like the father went with the son. As the son prayed to the father, is there another way? Right? Is there another way? This cup can pass from me. Is there another way? But not my will, but your will be done. Oh, he prayed as he went to the cross. Jesus did. He prayed on the cross. The father was there with him. We see that he went with him. Abraham and Isaac went together. But then Abraham also says, notice this, God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering, my son. The language is significant. We see Abraham saying, God will provide the lamb. That's Abraham speaking in faith and prophetically. He doesn't know maybe what he's saying, but he's speaking prophecy. He's so close to God that the words that come out of his mouth are the very oracles of God. And we see later when Jesus comes, God does indeed provide the lamb. And of greater significance, he provides himself as the lamb. What does John the Baptist say when he sees Jesus coming? Behold the Lamb of God who comes to take away the sins of the world. John saw him as the lamb. Then comes time for the sacrifice. Abraham reached out his hand, the Bible says in verse 10, and took the knife to slaughter his son. He's about to do this. He is about to do as God had commanded him. But God stops him. It says the angel of the Lord called down from heaven and said, "Abraham, Abraham." He said, "Here am I." He's like, "Oh, yeah, thank you. Here am I." He made sure he could hear him. And the angel said, "Do not lay your hand on the boy or do anything to him. For now I know that you fear God, seeing that you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me." So Abraham's about to offer his son. Now the story deviates here from the cross. Because when the only Son of God was on the cross, and the Father was responsible for him being on the cross, it was God's preordained plan to put him there. And when the divine hand was raised over the Son to slay him, no one stopped his hand. No one said to God, "Oh, no, you don't have to do that to your son. You don't have to, don't harm the boy." God the Father crushed the Son, the scriptures say. Because in so doing, all the nations of the world would be blessed. Just as he promised Abraham. Sins could now be washed away because the Son was willing to lay down his life for other people. So that they could be saved. After God stopped Abraham, Abraham looked in the thorns in the thicket, and there was a ram caught there by its horns in the thorns. Likely the same kind that Jesus had wrapped on his head. I don't know that for sure, but they were common in that area. And this ram would be a substitute for Isaac. Isaac was there, and now God had provided a lamb as a substitute for the son Isaac. In the same way, this ram foreshadowed Jesus. It was offered in the place of Isaac, just like Jesus is offered in the place of you and me. You see, God is telling the story 4,000 years ago. 2,000 years before Jesus came, he would tell this story. And God provides a lamb for the sacrifice, then for Abraham and Isaac, and now for us. He said, "So Abraham called the name of that place, 'The Lord will provide.'" Or some of your Bible versions may say, "Jehovah Jireh." The Lord, he will provide. "As it is said to this day, on the mount of the Lord, it shall be provided." And on that mount 2,000 years ago, God provided a way for our sins to be washed away when he crucified his son, Jesus Christ. And you may say, "God did that?" Yes, God did that. Yes, men did that. Men were a part of doing that. But it was God's plan to do that. Read the Bible. Read what Peter says in the book of Acts. This was God's plan. The death of Jesus was written for the world to know that God loves them, that they know that God's provided a way for their sins to be forgiven. And it all came together like a great symphony, right? You see it happen in the life of Abraham, and he shows what's going to happen in the life of Jesus. God does this. In the book of Revelation, chapter 5, verse 6 through 9, it says, "And between the throne and the four living creatures, and among the elders, I saw a lamb standing as though it had been slain. Worthy are you to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation." This is the promise that God made to Abraham, fulfilled in Jesus Christ, who we will see is the Lamb who was slain for us. So the invitation today is this. Have you trusted in the death of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins? You see, Jesus died, but he didn't just stay dead. The Bible says that he rose back to life because he is the author of life. Death can't stop God. He created life. And he can create life in your dead body too. Did you know that? And he offers that for you today. Have you trusted in Christ for the forgiveness of your sins? Have you given your life to Jesus to be used as he called you? And then secondly, How is your faith if you are a Christian today? How is your obedience? Are you obedient like Abraham? Or do you really just pretty much kind of live your life based off how you want to live it? You watch what you want to watch. Talk about what you want to talk about. You do the kind of work that you want to do. You rest the way that you want to rest. You buy the things that you want to buy. You give what you want to give. You serve the way that you want to serve. Or are you bowing your knees before God daily saying, what do you want me to do, God? So I'm going to give you a time to respond. If you're not a believer this morning, I'll be here. I'd love to speak to you. If you are and your faith is not where it needs to be, here's the altar here for you to pray. If you've got something else going on in your life and you want to just come and pray and ask God to speak to you and ask God to do great things in your life, we want to give you that opportunity this morning. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for this text, God. We thank you for this event that happened in the life of Abraham, Lord, that you told him to do. Lord, to give us full confidence that your son Jesus is who he says he is, and he did what he said he did. And that we can trust him, and we can be blessed like all other people if we trust in him, oh God. Do a great work here in our church today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you.